Well, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning with the time we have left in Acts chapter 2. So if you brought your Bible with you this morning, we're going to take a look there in just a moment. There are many projects that are DIY, do it yourself. But baptism is not one of them. You can't come in here during the week all by yourself. You can't dunk yourself in your hot tub at home, your swimming pool. You can't go down to the lake. I mean, who would? But, you can't dunk yourself. Baptism is not a DIY. Baptism is a public action. It's to be observed by other people. It's an action of the local church. Now, why? Why is it to be on display like it is here this morning? Well, first of all, if you are not yet a Christian, baptism is a reminder of what is available to you through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You can be cleansed from guilt and sin and immersed into life with God, both now and forever. Receive Him. Receive what He did for you. Claim it by faith, and He will save you. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Second, if you are a Christian already, and many of you are, baptism should remind you of what Jesus did to make you His own. And if nothing else this morning, you ought to have a lot of gratitude for what Christ did for you. Amen? He saved you through His death, burial, and resurrection, and your faith in Him. And it's an awesome privilege to be a part of the family of God. Secondly, baptism should remind you that because you are immersed in Him, you too have died to sin and you are alive to God. That means you're dead to sin's penalty. It's been removed from you and you have been accepted by God. I love that song that we sang at the early part of the service, "I am who you say I am." Because a lot of times the enemy wants to tell you something else. Other people will tell you something else, but you are who God says you are. And if you're saved, you're a dearly loved child of the Most High God this morning. Penalty removed. It also means that you are dead to the power of sin and connected to the power of God. Now, that doesn't mean if you're a Christian, you're never going to sin again. The Scripture says, if any man says he doesn't sin, then he's a liar. But it does mean that you can sin less as you submit yourself to the Holy Spirit and learn what it is to walk with God. You can actually become the person that God says you are, a saint, connected to the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Third, baptism should also remind you that you are identified with Christ. That is, you are immersed in Him. You are clothed in Christ. You are no longer your own. You are His. Jesus Christ is your new identity. Whoever else you might think you are, whoever else you may be inclined to wonder about, you are in Jesus Christ. Now, the effects of those truths should be comfort and sanctification. I took that line actually from one of the Puritans in the 1600s. He said the effects of the ordinances, that is, of communion and baptism, should be to us, or should have the effect of, comfort and sanctification. Comfort in knowing that believers are truly secure with God. I love Josh's testimony. He said, even in death, then, he'll be in heaven. What a great reminder. I'm glad he's got that right now. And I trust that you understand your security in Him. Therefore, we need not fear death, for Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Sometimes, actually, though, living is scarier than dying. And we can be confident that identified with Christ, we do not need to fear living because He is with us. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. We can know that He is with us and that we are with Him. But observing baptism should also affect our sanctification or our growth in Christ. That is, it should affect who we're becoming. Observing this ordinance, reminding that we are identified with Christ, that we are immersed in Him, that we too have died and been buried and been raised up, that should affect our growth in Christ. Everywhere you read about baptism in the New Testament, there's a change of life that follows. You could say that this is a pivot point. Early in the Gospels, we read of John the Baptist and his baptism of repentance. What does that mean? Well, it means that people were rethinking, based on the message of John the Baptist, what life looked like with God, how it was supposed to be lived, that there was supposed to be a new direction in life. And they submitted themselves to baptism to acknowledge that they were leaving their old life to pursue their new life. But then if you've read the New Testament, you understand that Jesus was baptized. And you think, well, wait a minute, why was Jesus baptized? I mean, he didn't sin. He wasn't being baptized for repentance. He wasn't being baptized because he had to be forgiven of his sins. However, if you study the New Testament, you know that Jesus was, in fact, entering a new phase of his earthly life. He was moving from a private life to a public life. And he was identifying with us, with humanity, so we could identify with him. And then as people learned who Jesus was and decided to follow him, they were baptized. They were acknowledging publicly that they wanted to learn from him and be like him. The real pivot point, if you will, that established what we call believers' baptism today was the formation of the church on the day of Pentecost. And this is in Acts chapter 2. And before I read the passage, let's just understand the timing. Now, we just went through Holy Week, so remember the details here. Good Friday, followed by Awesome Sunday, the resurrection. 40 days passed, all right? 40 days passed by after the resurrection day, and Jesus met with his disciples and he taught them. We have a few of those moments recorded for us in the scripture. After 40 days was the ascension, when Jesus went to the right hand of the Father. 10 days after that, or 50 days after the resurrection, on the day of Pentecost, now get this, this is the day that the Jews were celebrating that God came down and gave the law. All right? The Jewish people, who had been remembering for all these thousands of years now, that God came down from heaven and gave them the law. They celebrated that on the day of Pentecost. On that day that they were celebrating that God came down to the mountain and gave Moses the law, this is what happened in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. God came down again, not with stone tablets this time, but rather he moved in, not into the temple, not into the religious leaders, but God the Holy Spirit moved into all who had faith in Jesus. They were immersed in him. Now, of course, if you think Peter was a talker before this, well, the big talking, water walking, ear chopping apostle preached a sermon. And he preached a sermon under the influence. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And that sermon is summarized for us. I don't think this is the whole thing, but Luke gave us the outline of it, and it's in verses 14 and following. Now, after Peter preached about this, and of course the central message of Peter's sermon, after having been filled with the Holy Spirit, was Jesus Christ, him crucified, him risen, and the prophetic utterances that established this. After the people heard the sermon, look what it says in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They had heard the word. They had heard of Christ. The Holy Spirit was at work. And they said, "What should we do?" Notice verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, the key word there is repent. It means change your mind, change the way you're thinking. It doesn't just mean change your behavior. It means have a whole change internally about who Jesus is and what it means to be right with God. It doesn't just mean that it's on you now to change your behavior and do better. It means think about who Jesus is and what faith in Jesus means, and remember that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And receive Christ. Now, of course, the language in verse 38 is a little bit awkward, and it has caused some confusion. And by the way, this is why we shouldn't try to form a doctrine from one verse in the Bible. If baptism is needed for forgiveness, then there are a lot of other verses that need to be thrown out. And I don't think we can say with any authority that the thief on the cross ended up in heaven, and yet Jesus said to him, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. They didn't hop down from the cross and get baptized. There are going to be some in heaven who never went through the waters, the physical waters of baptism. We need to interpret this verse, this awkward one, in light of all the other clear ones. And in so doing, I think we could read verse 38 this way. Repent for the forgiveness of sins. Receive the Holy Spirit. That's what happens when you do repent, when you do receive Christ. You receive the Holy Spirit. And then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ as evidence of your confession. That's consistent with the rest of the New Testament teaching about salvation, about the Holy Spirit, about baptism, and about what follows. Now, what does follow? Well, notice verse number 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Wow, I'm happy we have 10 people today. Can you imagine 3,000? You might even say, wait a minute. How in the world did 3,000 people get baptized in one day? Well, it's really interesting. Archaeologists have uncovered at least 200 ritual baths around the Temple Mount. Now, you can do the math yourself. It wouldn't be that big a deal if you had 200 ritual baths available to you, plus the Pool of Siloam and a number of other places to baptize a lot of people in a relatively short amount of time. So again, note the order here. There was the word, there was the invitation to Christ and to repentance, there was repentance, forgiveness, the Holy Spirit, baptism and confession, and then what? Well, look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and their goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In other words, what happened was they were into the teaching. Now, what was the teaching of the apostles? It was the teaching of Jesus. Remember the Great Commission? Jesus said, teach them to obey everything I've taught you. So the apostles were just telling people about what life with Jesus looked like, and they were into it. They were like, yes, that's what this world needs. We need to follow Jesus. And they were together. They had fellowship together. That means fellowship in the Word. And they broke bread. I think that means that they participated in the Lord's Supper together. And it says they prayed. I think that means they prayed together and they prayed alone. They were in awe. It said that fear came upon them. In other words, miracles were going on. Things were happening that couldn't be explained in human terms. Now, it might not be just like that today, but I'll tell you something. If you haven't seen it, your eyes aren't open. God is still doing some things today that can't be explained in human terms. He's still at work. And if you haven't seen it, open your eyes. God is doing things in this world, and they're amazing. And then they shared with one another. And I really don't think this selling their possessions and dividing them all and so forth is another form of Christian socialism. It just means there was a sense of a voluntary sharing. People recognized that what they had from God. And if somebody else had a need, they shared. There was this freedom that came from clutching things and an openness to sharing with one another. It says that they spent time together. They went house to house, eating with gladness and sincerity. And they praised God. And they enjoyed favor with their neighbors. I love that. It says they had favor with the people around them. Isn't that beautiful? The church didn't start off with like, oh, those stupid Christians. What's wrong with them? And the church didn't start out saying, listen, world, I'll tell you what's wrong with you. They received life from God and they enjoyed life from God. And they invited anybody into that life with God that wanted to come into that life with God. And they praised him. And they enjoyed favor with their neighbors. And the Lord kept adding people to them. Now you may wonder what happened after that. Well, repeat. That's what happened after that. They kept living like that. And if you read through the book of Acts, you know that their lives were not perfect. And a couple people got killed at church. That's an interesting story. But, you know, there's interesting things that happened along the way. But they continued pressing into life with God and identifying with Christ. So, if you're not yet a Christian, baptism is a reminder of what is available to you through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You can be cleansed from guilt and sin and immersed into life with God both now and forever. Receive him by faith. Second, if you are a Christian, viewing baptism should be of comfort to you and remind you to keep progressing in your sanctification. Baptism is a pivot point from one direction in life to a new one. And the new life is not simply a different one for you of your own choosing, but it has a prescribed direction, following Jesus. The word pivot, some of you probably read my blog this week, means the point on which something turns. We use that in irrigation, in those big irrigation fields. We use that term. We use that term in business. During COVID, everybody had to find their pivot, you know. We had to figure out how we're going to do life now, how to do things differently. Politicians pivot all the time. Baptism is a pivot because Jesus is the pivot. Those who were baptized today are headed in a new direction. And they have reminded some of you that this new life is available, and they have reminded those of you that have been baptized to continue on the path of new life. Now, would you just close your eyes for a moment and bow your heads, and our worship team's going to come back and we're going to sing again as we close this morning. But I just want to ask you, having observed these things and considering who Jesus is, have you received Christ yourself? I'm not asking if you're a church member. I'm not asking if you were baptized at some point. I'm asking, do you personally, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? I loved May's testimony. She said like 25 times she asked Jesus to save her. I've been there. I don't think you can go wrong to make sure that's, but it's true. What she said is true, that once you ask Jesus to save you, he will. But have you? And does anybody else know that? That's one of the beautiful things about baptism. Like Jameson said, it's that opportunity to let everybody know that you have. And if you have, has your life been on a new trajectory? Now, I don't think anybody has a straight line from baptism to heaven. We all struggle. We all wander. But generally speaking, are you on that? Are you endeavoring at least to follow Jesus? Moments like this, these visual opportunities to see biblical truth, are an opportunity for us to think about these things and to ponder them. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us. Pray that you'd speak to us. Holy Spirit, rummage around in our hearts. First of all, I pray that all those who are saved might be assured by you, Holy Spirit, that we really are children of God. And then I pray that any who are not your children might actually be convicted and drawn in. And those who are your children, Lord, I pray that they'd be rejoicing today and grateful and just so thankful that for all that you've done. And then for any who may be struggling in these things, I pray for their comfort. And those who may be astray, Lord, I pray that you'd help them to find the way. So as we sing this last song, Father, I pray that you'd minister to our hearts and open our eyes and minds to what you want to do and help us to keep our eyes open for what you're doing this week. For surely you are at work, and we want to join you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.